Amen. Thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Also, one announcement I did forget to make is Daniel, my son Daniel, the container has arrived for Sharon's things, and he's asking if anybody can help out for about maybe an hour. It's going to be less than 2 hours, they know that. Probably about an hour. They're going to have the container at their house. They've got to offload the container, all the goods into the house, and he could use some help with that. That'll be Friday at 4:30 when that'll take place. Friday at 4:30, so probably like 4:30 to 5:30, 4:30 to 6, if that long. Might not even take an hour. And he's going to be providing a steak dinner or something like that. Where's he? I don't know where he's even. He's outside. Yeah. Steak dinner, is that right? Yes, steak dinner. Good. Yeah. Oh, glasses would help me read. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose. There is a time there, that place of judgment, for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? It's a question. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I do pray for your mercy and your grace and that you would work and allow us to see the truth that is here. Lord, it certainly is important as we look at what Solomon is trying to get across here and how his backslidden condition had affected his view of life. Father, help us to see it. May it help us to stay close to you. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we do pray for that conviction and that drawing to take place this evening. And they would repent and place their faith in Christ. May you be glorified and honored. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we saw a frustrated Solomon. When he was looking at life under the sun, and he was looking at it from the angle of change. And it's perhaps one of the most popular sections known, at least even to the lost world, of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that first 7 or 8 verses or so. And popularized even by a secular song going back several decades. But that they put it in the wrong light. Solomon is viewing that, as we looked at last week, from a point of frustration. How there was no consistency in life. He laughs one day and cries the next. He builds a wall one day just to be torn down the next. He has wealth one day, but it's gone the next. So his conclusion on all is vanity. He said, all is vanity. These times, these seasons come and go. There's no stability. There's no consistency. And what he was yearning for, of course, and that's what he drives at, is the need for man to be outside of time. Because as long as he's in time, in those times of seasons, then it's all vanity. Because what he does build will be torn down. Because what he does accumulate, one day he will lose. It's just times and seasons. But what man longs for is stability, and that only comes in eternity. Because God is the one who is outside of time. What God builds will never be torn down. And so his point was that apart from eternity, this entire life is vanity. It doesn't matter how successful you are, he's saying. If this is it, it doesn't matter. It will end, whether that is by your death or some economic catastrophe or whatever the case might be. You might be happy today, but he knows it won't last. Something will come up in life that turns that joy into sorrow. We also dealt with a little bit last week the importance of how you handle those seasons of change. So now we come to our text today. It's interesting. Man knows that life, apart from immortality, is vanity. It's vanity. That if there is no eternal, as Solomon was just driving at, then it's vanity. Man has a need, a quest, if you can see it throughout history, for immortality. Because if this life is it, it's vanity. His conclusions are correct. Movies, books, plays are all written dealing with man's desire for immortality. I think of from high school days, Ponce de Leon was one of my favorite explorers. Anybody remember what he was looking for? The Fountain of Youth. He thought it was in Florida. Apparently he's right. If you look at the graphics of, what's that called, the demographics of Florida, I think everybody there is looking for the Fountain of Youth. I think the average age in Florida is about 117 right now. But he was on that quest for immortality. That was what he was looking for. In our text, we see Solomon dealing with the subject of your mortality. He goes back again to looking at life under the sun in his backslidden condition. And he points out another error he made when looking at life under the sun or life apart from God. And it is the problem, and this is the subject of the truth of these verses, it is the problem of mortality without immortality. And what views and what that leads to on this earth in the life of men. We will see his humanistic and materialistic and pessimistic point of view once again. When trying to live life and make decisions based on something that is not true, a key principle that of life that is not true, you will always come to wrong conclusions and make bad decisions. That's what we see with Solomon here. I remember in P&G, you've heard me bring up before, how vengeance and payback was thought of as a truth. But that was wrong. There is no truth in that. They believed that and they acted upon it, but it always led to problems, just like with Solomon right now. I remember one of the payback things was I had just received word that a wife had found out about a husband who had committed adultery with another woman in the village. And I had left immediately. The reason why I left so quickly was because I knew about payback. I knew what was coming and the wife would pay him back. So I wanted to get out there before that could take place because it was just going to make more of a mess. So I got out there and I thought I made it in time. I met with both of them. We started working on the marriage a little bit. Of course, they're not even talking. It was a bad situation. Little did I know, I didn't find out for 2 days later. An hour before I arrived, the payback had already occurred. She went and found that wife's husband and paid back. Did that help the situation? Oh, no. Made it much worse. There was no help in it. It just simply led to more and more problems, as well as dealing with how she felt afterwards. They were operating from a viewpoint of life that they acted upon that was not based in truth. Solomon is doing the same thing. Solomon here is showing what happens when you try to live life with mortality without immortality possible. And what happens? I'm going to cover it in these points. I put together a bunch of C's here. We'll look first off at man's sad, at Solomon, the sad view of man's corruptness. And then he gets to the main point from there. Man's wrong, his wrong view of man's condition, his wrong view of man's conclusion, and his wrong view of man's commission. All of these were based because he was operating from assumption that wasn't true. He was operating from life under the sun, trying to view it apart from God. And he came up with some wrong conclusions. So first off, let's look at the first point here. A sad view of man's corruptness. Verses 16 and 17. Now this is true here where he's going with this. He says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose, for every work. He sees wickedness in two places that he lists here. Two places that you would think you would not find wickedness. Within a court system or government, within justice system, and as well as in God's house, a place of righteousness. And yet when he looked at both these areas, he saw there was also wickedness that was dwelling there. So he's looking at the condition of man overall on the earth, and he's coming to this sad conclusion of how corrupt man is. That even in the places you would think we could find a measure of righteousness, he says, I still see wickedness even there. A court is to be about justice, but it too is affected by man's deprived, corrupt condition. You can even look at our Supreme Court here in the United States, giving in to the wickedness of the culture, ruling that marriage is not simply between a man and a woman, when that's exactly what marriage is. It was no longer operating from a position of truth. It was operating based on the culture. And it made a corrupt decision based on the sinfulness and wickedness of man's heart. The fact is, the principle of what marriage is defined by God, who is the lawgiver, and they chose to leave that and allow themselves to determine how the law should look. They were no longer operating based upon truth, but something that was outside of reality. So we can see the wickedness even in our own court system. We can also see wickedness in the church. We see the corruptness that sin brings even there. That should be the place of righteousness. We can see it as a whole in churches embracing the profane and mixing it with the holy. How incredibly sad the day we live in. We see the wickedness we hear of pastors and church members being jailed for vile crimes. Wickedness even in the place of righteousness. So even the places that we should see righteousness, Solomon is saying, I don't see it there. I just see the corruptness. These are two places that should give justice and light to the world. And yet, even there, wickedness lies. He does, though, recognize in verse 17, of course, that one day God will judge all. One day everything will be made straight. Even though he sees all the perversion and all the corruptness, that one day the Creator will judge all. As he puts it, there is a time coming. There is a time. That ought to put a measure of fear in you. There is a time coming when God will judge. Make no mistake about it. So that, as he starts off this section, he is introducing us by a sad view of man's corruptness, how deprived we are. And now he's getting into more support for his overall thesis of how life is complete vanity under the sun. And it's an important one. Verse 18, a wrong view of man's condition. Now he's no longer operating, because he's operating from life under the sun right now, he comes to a lot of wrong conclusions. Because he's not viewing it from a position of truth. So let's look at this. In these verses, we have three things he comes to that are not true. The first one is a wrong view of man's condition. I said in mine heart concerning the estates of the sons of men. Notice he's talking in his own heart. That God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So this is the first problem we're coming up with Solomon, as we're going to see here, especially as we get into the next point. He is looking at life under the sun, so mortality without immortality, without eternity. And this is what he concludes. That if you remove the possibility of immortality, of an eternity, this is what he is thinking now. That men are no better than animals. That there is no difference. And it's a wrong view of man's condition. His viewpoint, though, which we see here all these thousands of years ago in Solomon, is the exact same viewpoint that the humanists are trying to push today and the atheist. That we are the same as the beasts. That there is no difference. That man is no better than the beast. This is, again, the view of the evolutionist, the atheist, the humanist. That we are no better than any other form of life. Our education system has been teaching this to students for generations now. Getting people to believe that you're no better than any animal. That's going to present great problems in a culture, which we see taking place. If you tell a man he has no soul, they will live as animals. This is a view of life without immortality. This is what we see happening. They will never look beyond the grave because they don't see a reason to. It's just the here and now. They will live for themselves. They will live for the sensual. There's nothing else guiding them. Because it's just between birth and grave and that's it. And it's over with. And so Solomon concludes, looking at it from that viewpoint, that we're no better than any of the animals. So if it feels good, do it. That's how Solomon lived. Once he turned his back on God. Man starts acting as if there is no eternity, no judgment. And that's what Solomon is dealing with. This view of Solomon ignores the clear teaching of the Word of God. Man was not just any other animal. He was created in God's image. He was given dominion on the earth. He was given a soul. The Bible says that God breathed into man. None of this is true of any animal. Man was fearfully and wonderfully made. But when you forget God, you can see yourself same as the beast of the earth, and your actions will follow. Now, there certainly are times when man does act like the beast of the earth. This does not mean that eternity doesn't exist. It just demonstrates to us the reality of the fall of man. Man entered a deprived condition. We are wicked and vile by our nature. And don't get me wrong, even though he's on a wrong conclusion, it's always good for man to see how wicked he is. You will never see the greatness of the honor we have in Christ until you are able to humble yourself to see how vile you are. I believe the very first step of anybody genuinely coming to Christ for true conversion is a humbleness in their life. Or I don't believe conversion can take place. See, one might be tempted to think that he deserves salvation instead of seeing God's amazing grace. We can see this demonstrated through Mary when she had broken the perfume that was a year's wages, on Christ, and Judas right there. Two different views of life. Judas thinking, well, this is such a waste. Oh, but it wasn't at all. One person had recognized her wickedness. The other one was still in pride. Or the parable of the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. The Pharisee's praying, failing to see how wicked and vile he was. And it completely blocked him from ever getting close to God. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as this publican. I tithe. I pray. Lord, you know how good I am for you. And the publican just says, Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to remember all that God has done for us through Christ. But before I get to that, look in Psalm chapter 8 first. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 is true of all men. So I'm going to establish this and show you Solomon's wrong conclusion. Boy, it's nice to have the sunshine back out there. Psalm chapter 8. Look at verse number 4. 4 through 8. Now this is true of all of mankind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Remember that. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. You can see man's dominion and man's preeminence over all the beasts of the earth. Here he's made just a little lower than the angels, blessed of God, crowned of God. So we see Solomon's conclusion is not true, yet this is something that he certainly should have recognized. That is a psalm from his father. But here he is. Again, he's been operating from a position that's not truth, and it's leading to the wrong conclusions. Now, Psalm 8 applies to all of us. But in Christ, he even gives us so much more than what we see in Psalm 8. In Christ, we are seated with Christ, the Son of God, God Almighty. We are made a son of God, a child of God. Remember, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We have an inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. We are made ambassadors for him. There is so much that we have because of the grace of God in Christ. Solomon's pessimistic, humanistic point of view of life under the sun led him to the conclusion that man is no different than any beast of the field. And again, he acted upon that viewpoint because that's how he lived for a significant portion of his life. Solomon's problem was living life under the sun, and it affected his view of man's character and his condition. You think about this. Solomon forgot all that he was, and it affected his decisions. When Solomon turned his back on God and began to grovel in these low conditions with the pagan gods that his wives introduced him to, he left truth. And now he's just groveling in this muck and this mire and this mud. And that's all he's seen. He forgot. I think there's a portion, I can't remember, those who have read Pilgrim's Progress recently, it's been a long time since I read it. But there's a section in there where one of the characters is approached who's just in muck and mire with like a crown or something. But he can't see it. And he turns it away. Solomon forgot who he was in God. He wasn't just like the beast of the field. He forgot all about that. He left truth and it changed him. Have you ever seen those who decided to abandon their faith? Of course, remember, they went out from us because never of us. I do not believe, based on the book of 1 John, and we dealt with that when we went through 1 John a couple years ago. We covered every single verse in that chapter. I believe, of course, any saved person can get backslidden in a horrible condition. That can take place, no question about it. But to deny Christ, I mean outright of who he is, that tells me you were never of us. And have you ever seen those who have done just that? I have one person in mind. I don't believe it was ever a member. It might have been. I don't know. But left us and then just completely went off. Really is incredible of how their thinking dives into the muck. He forgot about the crown he could have had with God. That he thinks he's like the beast of the field, yet God said that he crowns mankind with glory. But he didn't see that. He forgot how God viewed him. And the place he had before the Lord. This is the same man that the Lord appeared to in a dream. And Solomon begs him for wisdom when he could have anything he wanted. Lord, just help me to do your will. I need wisdom to be the king. And it says what? The same chapter, the previous one? Solomon loved God. Now look where he is. Number three now. Last 2 points will go very quickly. He was wrong on his view of man's conclusion. What happens to him when he dies is what I mean by that. I needed to see. Verses 19 through 21. And actually 21b as well. Might as well read that with it. Let me get back there. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? That's a question. The last part of verse 22, it does deal with what he says in verse 22, but it applies also with the point he's been making the last couple of verses. For who shall bring to see what shall be after him? No, he's saying after man dies, he's proclaiming his ignorance right now, which is incredible. This is Solomon. I don't know what's going to happen after we die. I don't know. Again, this is from a viewpoint of life under the sun. Before that, he's coming to this conclusion, it's just like any beast. You know, it's all the same. Now, it's true, death reigns over all, and both beast and man will face death. But that's where the similarities end. He has a wrong view of man's conclusion in life. He says, all is vanity. It's true. If there is no God, all is vanity. But there is a God. He says, we all go back to dust just like the animal does. That's true, physically speaking. We all go back to dust. I found this when I was studying on this verse. I thought it was interesting. The final elements of man, they're precise. It really isn't. It all speaks of a creator. I'm not going to dive into it here, but it is pretty interesting. Here is what man breaks down to in this perfect amounts. Calcium, carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, potassium, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. I mean, it's not just dust as you think in dust. Everything's speaking of a creator. Of those components to be together. Just amazing. If Solomon had just the grave in mind, he would be correct. We all go to one place, the grave. But as he proclaims, even his ignorance in verse 21 and verse 22 as to what happens. What happens? In verse 21, the question about who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. He's lacking understanding. And keep in mind, at this time, the soul of men, although all, it is true, that doesn't matter, all souls of men will go up at one point to stand in judgment. But nonetheless, at this point in time, even those who we would consider the redeemed at this time, their soul went downward and went into paradise. It did not go upward at this time. That would not be till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, when you remove eternity from the picture, life is vanity. And so he was removing that and seeing nothing but vanity. We're just going to go back to dust. That's all it is. It was a wrong view of man's conclusion. It helps so much in life if you keep eternity in mind. That even though we have our own mortality here right now and we could die physically at any moment, we have immortality with God. This isn't it. Do you understand? That's how in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you see what drove Paul. It's the same thing, that the opposite of that is what's driving Solomon here in this chapter to such a pessimistic, horrible outlook. Here's Solomon. He's miserable. He has all the wealth. He has anything anybody can ask for, and he's miserable. Let's take the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and he's full of joy. It was how they viewed eternity. One viewed his mortality without immortality. Paul viewed his mortality with immortality. And as you conclude 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he lists everything he went through, all the trials and all the struggles, which is just not quite Jobus, but pretty close to it. In the New Testament, you don't see anybody else outside of Jesus Christ suffering more. And he concludes with, while he doesn't focus on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. He focused on the eternal. His immortality, not his mortality. It's true, the body will go back to dust, but we have to remember, for us, our body is just a house. It's just holding your soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Lastly, he had a wrong view of man's commission. What I mean by that is man's responsibility on the earth. Look at verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring to him to see what shall be after him? We see his ignorance here. We see his wrong conclusion here. His wrong view of man's commission or man's responsibility. He says, it's just to rejoice in your work here. That's the portion you have. That's all there is, and then you die. We don't know what's going to happen after. He's wrong. He has a wrong view of man's responsibility. Our commission is not simply to rejoice in our work here. We certainly can't do that in Christ when we're living for God's glory. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not all there is to life. Notice there is nothing better. He is so wrong. There is nothing better than man to simply rejoice in his work here. Keep in mind, this is a man who knows that tomorrow my work is all gone. That the temple I built will not remain standing. He knows it. The palace I built for myself will be destroyed. The wealth I've accumulated, I'm going to leave it to my foolish son, Rehoboam. And who knows what he's going to do with it? He's going to divide a nation. And he said, well, there's nothing better than this. Oh, it's so much better than this. It is amazing what awaits us for those who are redeemed. The Bible says, I had not seen nor ear heard. Just think about that. I mean, we get in all over things here on the earth. Can you imagine when we actually enter eternity and out of time? What we're going to be seeing and experiencing? Again, I use it often because it's one of the memories that stands out in my mind. Being 10, 11, 12 years old, whatever I was. I think it was about 11. When the first time I saw the ocean, always wanted to see it. I'd studied books. I was convinced, even though I grew up by Lake Erie, I wanted to be an oceanographer, you know, or a marine biologist. I wanted to be a marine biologist. You know, Jacques Cousteau was, I had every single one of those. Every time that show was on, I was watching Jacques Cousteau, and I was going to study sharks and everything else. And so I finally get to go to the ocean, Myrtle Beach. And I walk out there and just, wow. I mean, the biggest body of water I've seen up to that day was Lake Erie. But just to see that and to feel it, this sense of awe. But that is nothing compared to what is awaiting us. When Christ said he goes to prepare a place for us, just think about that. That will be in a perfect, sinless environment. No corruptness, no sin. That's where it's prepared. It'll be incredible. Yet Solomon says, because of how far away he is from truth, and that's where we can get at times, even as Christians, maybe not to the same degree as Solomon, we get so bogged down in the circumstances that we no longer make decisions or have thoughts based upon truth, and we allow these thoughts to control us, and there's no truth to them. You forget about eternity. And you live in the muck and the mire, and nobody can pull you out. If you would just remember who you are in Christ and what he has for you, and not just as a Sunday school story, but it's who you are as a person. I mean, we think going through the book of Revelation, when he was describing the immense beauty, power, glory of the throne room of God. We're going to see that. We're going to experience that. Leaving God's will lead you to some very bad conclusions. It would be reading this last verse, this whole section, you can see how miserable the day will come when you are an atheist or a humanist and thinking this is it. How horrible. That this life is good. There's nothing better. How horrible is that? When the reality and those seasons of time change and what you've built is gone. And that depression sets in. Or when you achieve it and that sense of emptiness is there and you're just popping pills to try and block your brain from creating depression. And for them, this is sad. Unless they repent, it's true. This will be as good as it gets for them. What a sad thought. Because it is true, one day somebody else will be living in their nice house. One day all their wealth will be gone. One day their joy will be forever gone. One day their name will be forgotten. One day without repentance they will be suffering for an eternity. He says, man's commission is just to rejoice in your works here. How sad. We are commissioned to so much greater. Our responsibility is so much greater. There's so much more that we can rejoice in. The fact that we can glorify our Creator and actually fellowship with Him as He designed. Think about this for a second. Your body right now, if you're redeemed, is the temple of the living God. That's an amazing, fearful thought. That God's Spirit indwells you. How dare you think you're nothing but a beast of the earth or act like it? We are commissioned to something so much greater. See, there's great problems when you begin to view the mortality of life without understanding immortality. With heads bowed and eyes closed.